First Kings chapter 22, back to that scripture reading that Huber read for us just a moment ago. That will serve as a text of our lesson and our time together in God's Word this morning. It is good to be here. I'm thankful for the opportunity, thankful for this congregation, and I'm thankful to be able to work here along with the good recommendation and humility that Brother Greg has shown for me to be able to share the pulpit with him. It's good to be a part of the household of God, isn't it? In 1 Kings 22, we see two kings. We have the king of Judah, who was Jehoshaphat, along with the king of Israel, who was Ahab. And they're here, and they're trying to make an alliance together to go to war against another king, Ben-Hadad of Syria. And in 1 Kings 22, King Ahab's court is filled with 400 prophets. And these 400 prophets are telling Ahab exactly what he wants to hear. But there is one man, one solitary voice, another prophet named Micaiah. See, Ahab was probably, as we all know, the most wicked king Israel ever had, and probably was married to the most evil woman that ever walked the face of this earth, Jezebel. And throughout 1 Kings, other prophets like Elijah had come to Ahab and confronted his rebellion, but he hardened his heart against the truth that these prophets had spoken. So it is into that corruption and compromise that Micaiah, this prophet, walks into. So imagine this in your mind, one man against 400 other men who are in contradiction of each other. And this is a prophet, the Bible tells. This is one man who was not willing to change one word that has come from God. And when Micaiah is pressed to join the majority, Micaiah declared words that echo throughout the centuries and throughout the ages. Look again at verse 14. As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. We live in a culture that tolerates religion as long as it doesn't confront sin or contradict desire. But the people of God must be committed, just like this prophet Micaiah, to speak only what the Lord said. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. I want you to consider the setting of this passage in 1 Kings 22, where we see this clash between truth and deception, considering the first 13 verses of this chapter. Ahab, king of Israel, and King Jehoshaphat of Judah had formed this uneasy alliance together, which, mind you, Jehoshaphat, against his other good and noble efforts, will be rebuked for, as we'll see in the parallel passage to this in 2 Chronicles chapters 18 and 19. You see, the reason why this happened is because Ahab wanted to retake Ramoth-Gilead, which is a strategic city that was lost to Syria some time before. And Ramoth-Gilead was an important fortified city that was east of the Jordan River that had did previously belong to Israel. Remember this. I know you know this. Going back to Joshua 20 and 21, consider your Old Testament history. The Bible tells us in Joshua 20 and 21 that Ramoth-Gilead was given to the children of Israel. And I want you to remember this. Not only was it given to the children of Israel, Ramoth-Gilead was also a city of refuge. You might be thinking, what does that have to do with anything? What was the point of a city of refuge? It was for people to go to who had killed somebody innocently. People who were guiltless to go to and be protected. Think about that in context of Ahab. We'll get to that at the end of this study. But this is the city that Ahab wants. And earlier, Ben-Hadad, who was king of Syria, who now possessed Ramoth-Gilead, had promised to return certain cities to Ahab after battle. You read about that in 1 Kings chapter 20. But Ramoth-Gilead apparently remained under Syrian control. And now, this catches us up to speed, where Ahab seemed to have an opportunity to reclaim this city by military force. So when you consider this, politically, the campaign maybe made sense. Militarily, it probably seemed reasonable. But the problem was, what did the Lord say? Spiritually, Ahab once again moved ahead with a heart that was not truly submitted to God and to God's word. Notice verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 22 and see what Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, says to him. Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire first for the word of the Lord. That's a good aspect. That's right thinking. So what does Ahab do? Okay, we'll do that. And I'm going to get 400 men to come in and tell me exactly what I want to hear, to give me exactly what I want. Look at verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But what does Jehoshaphat have to say to that? I believe Jehoshaphat shows a little bit of discernment to recognize this empty flattery that these 400 prophets are offering Ahab, again, which is what he wants. And notice verse 7. Then Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" And I want you to notice verse 8 that really exposes who Ahab really is to its core. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Is there not one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord? But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Ahab didn't want the truth. All Ahab wanted was affirmation. He wasn't seeking God's will, but rather he was seeking for God to approve his will. And that spirit still lives today. You remember when Paul warned that in the last days, which according to the book of Acts in chapter 2, we live in now, in the last days, people will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, you see, the test of faithfulness is not opinion. The test of faithfulness is not what I want. The test of faithfulness is obedience. And Micaiah's courage stands in stark contrast to the pure cowardice of these 400 prophets that Ahab brings to them. They sought applause from the king, but Micaiah sought approval from heaven. That's the setting that Micaiah walks into, but I want you to notice something else. Notice the stand that Micaiah takes as we look again at verses 13 through 15. And you'll see Micaiah's courage to speak the truth. And as Micaiah was being brought before the kings and they sent this messenger ahead to bring them to him, I want you to notice this friendly warning that the messenger gives to Micaiah. Verse 13. Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Behold, now the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." What is this messenger saying to the prophet of God? What's he saying? Don't make trouble. Go along with the crowds. Tell the king exactly what he wants to hear. Be in consensus with these 400 prophets. But Micaiah's reply was immediate. It was unshakable. And he notices again what he says in verse 14. "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak." As the Lord lives, Micaiah says. That is an oath invoking the living God. He is affirming that Micaiah's allegiance was to the one who was ever present, ever truthful, and eternal. And in the parallel account of this, in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, tells us this: "What my God says, that I will speak." You see, God's word to Micaiah mattered more than that of the kings and of the prophets. And he says, "What the Lord says to me." That is divine revelation that was the sole source of his message. He didn't speak from intuition or emotion or consensus, but what did Micaiah speak from? The voice of God. "That I shall speak." I don't know about you, but to me, those words burn with conviction. Those words tell us that that is what I'm going to do because I trust in God. I believe in what he says. I know he does and does things and wills things that are for my benefit and for my good. And Paul later echoed this same spirit when he wrote, "I believe, therefore I spoke," in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. You see, genuine faith cannot remain silent when God has spoken. Micaiah's duty was to repeat the word of the Lord. That's what prophets were supposed to do. And can you imagine Micaiah being summoned to come stand before the king of Israel, knowing what his background is, and there's 400 other people who are there telling him exactly what he wants to hear? Talk about courage. But Micaiah would not add, subtract, soften, or reinvent the word of God. His duty wasn't creativity. His duty was faithfulness. And when truth becomes unpopular, you see, when culture pressures us to silence or to compromise, we would do extremely well to remember Micaiah's vow, what the Lord says, that I shall speak. Every Christian, every preacher, every teacher must echo that same resolve. You may remember later, Paul again gave the same charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. What was the charge that he gave to Timothy? Well, he told him, preach the word, herald it, proclaim it, speak it. What is it? The word. Where does the word come from? The Bible tells us the word comes from the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that the Spirit went into the deep things of God and revealed God's very mind to us. We're to preach that word. He did not tell him to preach trends or opinions or psychology or politics or entertainment. The preacher's task today is exactly the same as Micaiah's, to speak what God has spoken. Because authority rests in the God who speaks, and not the man who thinks. But I want you to notice something else. As you consider verses 15 through 28 of 1 Kings 22, there's a consequence for this. There's a consequence for this. When Micaiah stood before the king, notice that he almost begins with apparent agreement to what the king wants. Notice this in verse 15. Then he came to the king and said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And Micaiah answered and said, go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it to you into the hand of the king. Now, isn't that interesting? But his tone betrayed irony. And you notice in verse 16 how Ahab immediately snaps and says this. Then the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? But that's exactly what Micaiah was doing. He was speaking the truth, but it wasn't the truth that Ahab wanted to hear. And then Micaiah reveals to him the real prophecy. There's this one solitary voice that's going to come speak truth to the king and give him exactly what God has told them. And as we have studied in the book of Daniel with Brother Steve and in the book of Jeremiah Lamentations with Brother Bartholomew, we see this cycle over and over and over again. If you don't do what I say, there's going to be consequences for it. And Micaiah tells Ahab that. Notice verse 17, he said Israel would be scattered like a sheep without a shepherd. In verses 19 through 23, he described how God would allow this lying spirit to deceive Ahab's prophets, and that there would be judgment because of that delusion. And Ahab had repeatedly rejected truth throughout his life. When he offered, he made the children of Israel go and worship Baal and practice idolatry in 1 Kings 18. And then he had Naboth killed so he could have his vineyard in 1 Kings chapter 21. We see that wickedness over and over again. And because he continually refused the truth, what does God do? He gives him over to the deception that he desired. And I'm going to tell you, that's also a theme that we find in the pages of the book of God. Even in judgment, the Lord was exposing Ahab's hardened heart. And scripture continuously teaches that those who reject the truth, even though they know better, become vulnerable to that very delusion. I'm reading now to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, so as to be saved. Do you see it? Ahab heard the truth, but he wanted to do what he wanted to do anyway, despite all these efforts of God bringing his prophets to him to tell him otherwise. He didn't love the truth enough to be saved, so he's going to be of those who have the deception of wickedness to perish. Verse 11, for this reason God will send upon them, notice now, a deluding influence that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth and took pleasure in wickedness. Now, if I didn't know any other commentary on Ahab's situation, I think God has given us one. You remember Pharaoh in the book of Exodus? He hardened his heart against Moses' repeated warnings, a spokesperson for God. He hardened his heart repeatedly, and then it says, finally, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What about those Gentiles mentioned in Romans 1? That scripture tells us by the words of Paul, they can see and observe that God's alive, that God is real, but they decide to do what they want to do instead. The problem is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13. And verses 10 through 15, before he begins his parable on the sower. The problem is people have closed their eyes, they have stopped their ears, and they have not opened their heart to receive the things of God. So what do we get from this? Four things. God reveals truth first. They take pleasure in unrighteousness. God gives them over to their deception. And there's going to be judgment for it. But getting back to our text, notice how enraged Ahab becomes at what Micaiah had just told him in verses 26 and 27. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. Notice what he says in verse 27. And say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with water and bread until I return safely. This is going to come back and bite Ahab. Did you notice the words that he said at the end of verse 27? Until I return safely? We'll pick up on that in just a moment. Micaiah's reply was fearless, though. Verse 28, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. The Lord hasn't said this. The Lord hasn't told me this. Therefore, I'm not going to tell you this. And he said, listen, all you people, listen to me, Ahab. You're not going to return safely because the Lord hasn't said that. And not only is he telling Ahab to listen, but he's telling Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to listen. And he's telling all the 400 prophets that Ahab has brought to listen to what he is saying. He was thrown into prison for speaking the truth, but he lost nothing of his integrity because Micaiah knew exactly what faithfulness would cost him. But he spoke anyway. He knew the truth would not earn applause in Ahab's court. He knew that speaking the truth would earn him chains. But Micaiah, to him, truth mattered more than comfort or approval or personal safety. Don't you know the world has always worked this way? The world has always punished the man who refuses to compromise. Jeremiah was lowered into a pit. John the Baptist lost his head. Stephen was crushed beneath stones. Paul sat in chains. Jesus, our Lord, was nailed to a cross. And all of this happened because these men refused to not change a single word that had come from the mouth of God. You see, truth has always carried a price tag. Yet every faithful servant of God has determined that obedience to the Lord is more and means more than acceptance by the world. Faithfulness often carries that cost. And I want to tell you this. Micaiah didn't discover this after he preached. He understood it before he opened his mouth. It may cost you reputation. It may cost you comfort or peace. But I'm reminded of the words of our Lord. At the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, and verses 11 through 12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, for your reward in heaven is great. Blessed, highly favored, recognized by God, loved by God. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, because your reward in heaven is great. That is what these men look forward to. Remember what we call the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11? What does it say? They were looking for a city not made with hands. Your reward in heaven is great. And Micaiah's prison became a monument to courage, while Ahab's throne became a warning to every heart who rejects the truth. It's this: faithfulness may be costly, but unfaithfulness is fatal. So let me ask you, what do we do with this? What's the application for us today? What's the so what? There's a standard that Micaiah has set, and that standard is the same duty for us today, because Micaiah's courage sets the pattern for every follower of Christ. Three things quickly, and the lesson will be yours. We must speak what God says in His Word. Not what culture accepts, but what Scripture reveals. I'm reminded of the words that old preachers of long ago used to quote. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so who is speaking the very words of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. I want to tell you these words as well. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that the church, the collectivity, is the pillar and support of the truth. We are to be supporting and upholding what God has said. And we have to proclaim and defend what God has said. Number two, we must stand, even if that means we stand alone. You remember that the apostles declared in Acts 5 and verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. What were they told? Quit speaking in the name of Jesus. We must obey God rather than men. Elijah did on Mount Carmel with those prophets of Baal as he was mocking them. If your God is truly God, let him do such and so. Daniel did in Babylon. Paul did before Caesar. And Jesus himself, when he stood before Pilate, refused to deny the truth. And number three, we must remember that truth always triumphs. Ahab tried to hide from God's word by disguising himself in battle. Look at verse 30 of our text. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself in battle and go into the battle and put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. But notice what Scripture says in verse 34. Now a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. Now again, we made reference back to verse 27 a moment ago, when he says, keep him in prison until I come back safely. But notice again what happens in verse 34. Take me out of this fight, for I am severely wounded. Now that's interesting, because just a chapter before, Elijah, another prophet, came and told Ahab exactly what was going to happen. Look back at 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 19. Now, this is when Jezebel enticed her husband Ahab to kill Naboth so they could have their vineyard. But notice that all things are open and alive to God's eyes. You shall speak to him. This is God speaking to Elijah to tell Ahab, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours. Now notice verse 38 of 1 Kings chapter 22. They washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria. Notice these words. And the dogs licked up his blood according to the word which the Lord has spoken. God's word never fails. And truth does not change because culture changes. Ahab trusted a disguise. But unlike that, the king of the southern kingdom, Judah, Jehoshaphat, trusted in God who helped him. And that's exactly what the parallel account says in 2 Chronicles 18 and verse 31. Nothing could hide Ahab from the judgment that God spoke. What do we learn from that? God's people must stand on the solid ground of his word. Jesus says all other ground is sinking sand. So what do we do is we let scripture shape our speech. We let the spirit strengthen our courage. And we let the truth anchor our loyalty. Because the world still pressures believers to soften the message, to avoid offense, to blend in, to stay quiet. But I am so thankful that the Apostle Peter didn't believe that. We're so worried about offending people. Question, were the Jews on the day of Pentecost offended? Go like this. The Spirit says they were pierced to the heart. They were pricked in their heart. They had their feelings hurt. I'd rather you offend you into heaven than tell you a lie that's going to put you in hell. I don't know where that quote came from, but I read that somewhere. And that's exactly the kind of spirit that Micaiah had. What the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. The Word of God remains the final authority for every heart, for every generation. And this is our invitation this morning. Open your Bibles, please, over to John chapter 8. And notice some passages quickly with me as we do this. Micaiah's courage points us to the greater prophet, that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus, as that greater prophet, perfectly embodied the same obedience. And in John chapter 7 and verse 16, Jesus says, "My teaching is not mine, but he who sent me." Notice Jesus' words in John 8, beginning in verse 26. "I have many things to speak to you and judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." Skip down to verse 28. "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I will do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things just as the Father has taught me." Skip over to chapter 12, please. John chapter 12, and look at verses 49 and 50. John chapter 12, beginning there in verse 49, again, recognizing the words of Jesus who relied on the words of God. "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment, so as what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." And in John chapter 16, as Jesus is preparing his disciples for his ultimate departure, he tells them, "I'm going away, but you have a helper who's going to come, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will guide you into all the truth." John 16 and verse 13. How? How is this going to happen? "Because the things that he hears are the things that he will reveal to you." Now notice one more passage. In 2 John 9. 2 John 9. In the context of 2 John 9, these are people who are saying that they have more knowledge and more information than Jesus did. They have more information and more knowledge than the apostles did. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist." 2 John verse 7. "Watch yourselves so you not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." Now I want you to notice those words in verse 8. Watch yourself. Don't lose what we have accomplished. Who's we? That's the apostles. What were the apostles to do? To speak the word of God. Where did they get the word of God from? From the spirit that Jesus said would come after he has left. Notice verse 9. "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ." Now I'll tell you. Let me ask you something. What is the teaching of Christ? Where did the teaching of Christ come from? We just read it. It came from God. "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." The teaching of Christ is the Father's message delivered through Jesus, through the Spirit, and by the disciples. And if we go beyond that teaching, what does 2 John 9 say? We don't have the Father or the Son. Thankfully, Jesus never altered the message for approval. He spoke truth to the powerful. He spoke grace to the humble. And for that truth, he was hated, he was rejected, and he was crucified. Yet his obedience to the Father opened the way to salvation for all who believe and obey him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "He is the author of eternal salvation to all who will obey him." Would you bow with me, please? Our great God and Father in heaven, we're thankful for this time that you have blessed us with. We're thankful for the examples we have in your word of men like Micaiah and Paul and Stephen and Peter and your son, Jesus the Christ. And we pray that we have the courage to do and to say exactly what you have told us to do and what to say. And we're thankful that you have given us your word so that we can do exactly that. If there is one here this morning, Father, that needs to respond to your message, we ask that happen. Be with us, Father. Thank you for your son. In his name we pray. Amen. What does the Lord say today? What does the Lord say today? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's not my words. That's not Kevin's words. That's not Richard's words. That's not Steve's words. That's the Lord's words. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, I'm not going to argue with that. And he also says this, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, the interesting thing about that is, that comes from Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Jesus is addressing congregations of Christ in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. He is speaking to the church at Smyrna. They were a poor church. And you know what he tells them? Keep the faith, have courage, because the devil's going to come and do all these terrible and bad things to you. But even if you are killed for your faithfulness, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's what the Lord says. So are you living by what the Lord says? Have you obeyed his word? Are you following, or are you following the crowd like Ahab and his 400 prophets? Because I'm going to tell you something. On the day of judgment, public opinion will not matter. Only one question will matter. And you know what that one question is? Did you do what the Lord said? On the day of judgment, Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, there's going to be one stand, and it's going to be the words that I spoke to you. Did you do what the Lord said? If you have wondered, why don't you come home? Renew your allegiance to God and to his son this very day. If you have never obeyed the gospel, why don't you come now and do that? This congregation here stands ready to assist you whenever your need is. Nobody in here is perfect. Nobody in here has got it all figured out. But we're just sinners saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, trying to do the best we can to make it to heaven. And we implore everyone to do the very same thing. Let today be the day that you embrace Micaiah's resolve. What the Lord said, that shall I speak. And then we'll live in faithful obedience to what the Lord has said and done. If we can help you, please come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.